If you have your Bibles, just turn with me to the book of Titus. We're going to be looking at Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 today, but in our reading, I want to read Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. So our scripture reading today is Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. If you could stand with me for the reading of God's word. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to be show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. This is God's word. You may be seated. In 2020, there was a pandemic, as many of you know and are familiar with, and as a result of the pandemic that was going on, a lot of the places were shut down. And one of the things that our family really enjoys doing is we enjoy going to the Oregon coast, and it just so happens that a hotel opened up that September for us to go down in 2020 to go on vacation and spend a week on the Oregon coast. Well, we went down, and it was interesting. On the way down, there's this massive windstorm and fires all over Oregon and even in Lincoln City, so that after 3 days of our 7 day vacation, it was cut short and we had to come home early. Well, we made a choice as a family. Here it was, everything's closed down. I'm not driving to Coeur d'Alene every day. Let's make a silly decision and buy a dog. And that's what we did. We bought a dog. His name is Jasper. Now, Jasper is a mix of pit bull and lab. He is a very loving dog, but he is also a very committed dog. That one of his favorite thing to do would be to go and fetch a ball. So literally what I would do is I would stand in one place and I would have this ball throwing mechanism, whatever you call those things, and I would take a ball and I would fling it. He would run after the ball, he would grab it, and he would come back. Now sometimes when I would fling that ball, not on purpose, but it happened, the ball would jump up into the air, and so did Jasper. He would jump up and to grab that ball. Well, on one occasion last year, it was in March of last year, the worst thing that could have happened to Jasper. He jumped up for the ball and ended up blowing out two of his knees, which is a terrible story right now. Okay, it's sad, but it's going to get better. So Jasper blew out both of his knees, and we took him obviously to the vet, and I won't go into the details except to say that we were able to do two different surgeries for Jasper. He was able to get it's not really a knee replacement. They have a line or something they do. They put the knee back together, basically. And it was about a year of recovery. And I'll tell you, if a dog could be depressed, Jasper was depressed. And not being able to run, not being able to do his favorite activity. Well, literally, as a result of that, he gained a lot of weight and was lethargic. And starting when the weather started getting better this spring, I started just carefully throwing that ball to Jasper. And in the last month and a half, last 3 months, he has been losing weight and getting better at it. Now, I am careful because when I fling the ball, I don't do this where it might bounce up. I do it like this, so hopefully it kind of skims along the ground, because the last thing I want to do is have him blow out his knees. But I want to tell you, Jasper, and I don't know if there's any difference from before and after the surgery, so this illustration may not exactly work, but I will tell you, when you look at a dog, it's like, if you ever see somebody that's committed to something and you can see in their eyes they're really committed to something? Jasper, when I'm holding that ball, he gets crouched down, he looks at me with intent and zeal that he has a task that he is going to accomplish, and you fling that ball, he grabs it and brings it back. And every time he has the same committed level, and he will do it until he can't breathe anymore. I mean, he literally is out of breath by the time we are done. So I guess the main point of the story is that Jasper went through a very harrowing experience. He's a dog. He got his knees replaced, and he's back to playing fetch again. And he is as happy as can be, and he can't help but to play fetch. Okay, this is quite the stretch here, but I want to say that in a very similar way, we were lost and dead in our sins. We were unable to do spiritual things, to see spiritual things. We're unable to hear, to see, to understand the things of God. But by the grace of God, but nothing within us, not something found in us, God in his mercy and grace saved wretched sinners. I love that song we just sang. I know not why his grace came to me. I'm paraphrasing it. But I mean, there's nothing in me that he would save me. It wasn't something there wasn't value in me. But I can tell you this, that I am a changed person. That as a result of the grace of God, and for you as well, that you are a changed person by God's grace. You can't go on living the way that you used to live. You can't go on living in a way that is alienated from God, different from God. Your life is different. And this is by God's, again, sovereign grace alone, that he raised us from being dead in our sins, gave us a new heart, gave us new understanding, and by his truth, he has brought us personally to him, to the living and the true God. God's grace truly is amazing. And really, the emphasis of what I want to say today is just that. And I'm going to do this, if it's okay with Cliff. I think I'm coming back in a month. Do this in two parts is the plan. But today I want to talk about three things, and we're going to look at those three things this morning. So, first of all, you can, as a result of being changed and saved by God's grace, we cannot continue to live as we used to live. We are a new people. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone. The new is come. So Paul's word to us this morning, the Lord's word to us this morning is, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Now, if we go back to Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order. The Apostle Paul's writing to Christians. These are Christians in Crete. And very similar to the Jewish people who are under Roman oppression and under the Roman rule, those individuals in Crete were also under Roman control. And this was an alien or a foreign nation that was ruling over them. And they certainly in various ways protested against this Roman authority that was there. And so it would have been a temptation for the Cretans to be angry about this foreign Roman rule over them. And so Paul is saying to the Christians in Crete that they are to respect those who rule over them in the government, and that they relate to their non-believing neighbors with kindness, with charity, and with genuine care and compassion. Paul is concerned for you and for us to see the witness of our lives to that of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you notice just in chapter 2 and in verse 10, where Paul says, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That he gives instructions and directions to older men and older women, younger men and younger women. And in doing so, it's so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. He wants our lives as believers to bear witness to the unbelieving world about the reality not only of God's saving grace in our life, but the reality of the gospel of salvation that God has announced in Christ Jesus. And so really that what we want to look at is that we have been saved by the grace of God. How do we live out our lives? The grace of God has appeared to all people, and it is to bring salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And so really what chapter 3 then is a practical outworking of what Paul has said there in the previous chapter. And so I wanted to make 3 points today, primarily 3 points. And the first is this, is that Christians must subject themselves to the government and to the ruling authorities. This is the consistent apostolic teaching about how believers relate to the government. I want to just briefly look over at two very classic passages on this, just to reinforce what Paul is saying here. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is a God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all that is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. These are two, again, very classic passages, one by the Apostle Paul, one by Peter, who lived under the rule of Nero, who is notoriously a godless and evil emperor. And yet the teaching of Scripture is for Christians to live in subjection to the government and to the authorities that are over them. And this command is a command that applies to the first century Christians. It is certainly applicational to us as well, that there is an obligation that we have to be in subjection, because God is the one who has ordained not only whatsoever comes to pass, but the government, even the governing authorities, that God has a purpose for having them there and has them there. There is a place, and I'm not spending a lot of time on the government, but I do want to spend a little bit and say just a few things here. I do believe that there are places where we are required to disobey the government. We have an example of that in Acts, especially in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, where God commands that at that point, we must obey God rather than man. It was Peter and the apostles that they were being under persecution for preaching the gospel. And that is their response, is that we must obey God rather than men. And so that I think there is a place when our government commands us to do something that is against God and against his word, that as Christians we have an obligation to obey God rather than men. And certainly some government authorities over the centuries have been in different places and in different ways for Christians, but many Christians have gone to the stake. Many Christians have died for their faith in Christ, for their commitment to the Lord and to his word. But there is a higher authority than the government. The government itself is under God's authority, and our obligation to obey the governing authorities is the authority of God over us as well. And that's why we're subject ourselves to them. But if the government, again, gives a command that is against God and against his word, we're to obey God rather than men. What Paul is saying here in our text in Titus is he's reminding us as Christians not to forget our duty here on earth is that to be good citizens and good neighbors. And even as we are members of a heavenly kingdom, we are to I remember that God has us as pilgrims here in this world, that we're to adorn the gospel of God's grace by living in a way that is showing kindness, gentleness, mercy to those that we're around, being under the subject of the authorities that are there. And this is proper for Christians to have an attitude of respect to civil authority. And there are times, where we question, certainly, some speeding laws. I think that Sullivan should probably be 40. I think everybody does 45 on Sullivan these days, but it's 35. And, maybe there's, you can, in our government, the form of government that we have, we can write to our legislators and write to our local councilmen, and there's things that we can do. We can certainly vote for politicians. We need to be praying for godly politicians, certainly in our country. But generally, I want to just cover three brief things under the government here. This I'm borrowing from somebody, but I just want to just share this briefly. The general function of the government as instituted by God is, there's a threefold purpose to it: to protect, to punish, and to promote. The function is protection, and really from the moment that Adam and Eve sinned and the fall of mankind into sin and our rebellion, that government is government is a form of restraint to protect citizens from themselves. An example of this function we can see in Acts chapter 21, 27 through 37, where the Roman soldiers actually step in to help the Apostle Paul when he is under persecution from his own countrymen. So here you have the governing authorities, the Roman government, coming in to step in and as giving a way of protection to the Apostle Paul. So it's first of all, it's there for protection. Second is the function of punishment, and both Peter and Paul brought this out. I don't need to elaborate on this. They are very clear on this, that the government is God's servant that bears the sword, that it may impose punishment on criminals. Peter tells us that governors are sent by him to punish evildoers, that it has a purpose to punish those who do wrong, that it has this purpose, and it is God's one of God's means of doing that. And then three is the function of promotion. Human government is to promote general welfare of the community where its laws are in effect. And Paul really, in several places, commands us to pray for the governing authorities. And why does Paul encourage us to pray for the governing authorities? Just from quoting from 1 Timothy, "Therefore I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." We're to pray for our kings and our governors and those who are in authority. And to what end? So that we can live peaceful, quiet lives in all godliness and reverence. And there's a application of this in that context for evangelism, for the spreading of the gospel. It's in this context that when we are able to do so, that we live out the gospel in our lives, that we are adorning the gospel of our Lord and sharing forth the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are called to, government is called as a function of promotion, of punishment, and also that of protection is the three means, uses of the government here. So Paul says here, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people." Some very interesting commands that Paul gives here. Christians are to be obedient and ready for every good work. Now, Paul does not tell us who is the object of that obedience, but in the context, it's probably referring to the government or to the governing authorities. We're not to be lawbreakers. And then he begins to speak of our behavior in relationship to all men, to our neighbors. So not just to the government, to the authorities, but to our neighbors as well, that we're to be ready for every good deed. That is to show a spirit of love and cooperation, readiness to do good to our non-believing friends. We're not to malign somebody. He says that we're not to revile or to insult or to abuse with language those who are unbelievers. We're to use appropriate speech with them. We're to be peaceable. He says that we are not to be contentious or quarrelsome. Insofar as it is up to us, we are to live in harmony with those who are non-believing neighbors. We're to be, what he says here, gentle, that is ready to yield personal advantage for the sake of others. In other words, what Paul is teaching here is that those who have been changed by God's grace, that we are to live in a way that reflects the grace of God in our lives. Now, it's very interesting what Paul does here, how he makes a transition here. He's giving these instructions here to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. And then what he makes a transition here, for we ourselves were once, and then he gives a description of what we once were. So in other words, when we're with our unbelieving neighbors and around those, there is a reminder that this is what we once were in this way. There's been a change. There's something that has happened in our lives that is different now. And so this is, this is actually our third and final point. I missed the point. Point number two was the last thing I just said. Sorry, I'm not following my points very well here. We're to consider our former condition before grace. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. So we need to remember that we once were just like the ungodly people that we might see or come around in the world. 4 shows a logical connection between verses 2 and 3. It is easy to become impatient with unbelievers who may act selfishly and who lead astray and so on. But we are to behave as godly people to them. And we need to remember that before we met Christ, that we acted in the same way. We need to keep in mind how we used to be. And it will enable us to treat ungodly people with grace and compassion. And notice how the Apostle Paul even includes himself in this statement. He says, for we ourselves. He's not saying to the Cretan believers here. He's including himself in this statement. For we ourselves. So he includes himself in this. And remember that this was this description of us before the grace of God in our lives. So I want to go through the description of ourselves and once what we once were before the grace of God. Paul begins by saying we were foolish. We were without spiritual wisdom or understanding. We did not know God. And as Romans chapter 1, 21 through 23 says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So it's really hard for me. I was saved at 7 years old. I was raised in church. I wasn't saved when I was older in age. And looking back, the Lord's description, and I'm grateful to the fact that I was in a church that preached the gospel, that preached the not only the grace of God, but sin and judgment and the wrath of God against that sin. I'm grateful for that. But I mean, that's an interesting way to put it, that we thought we were wise, but we were fools. The way we used to think about things and understand the world, and we look back. I mean, I can remember maybe you can remember a time where in your before your faith, before you were saved, where there was wisdom that you thought you had wisdom, and you had wisdom in the philosophy of this world and the things of this world, and you had answers to everything, and then you meet the Lord, and you meet. And he comes to you in his mercy and his grace and takes off the blinders and the hardness and the rebellion that is there in your heart and gives you a heart of faith. And you see the truth for the first time. and realize that where I was walking, the way that I was walking was foolishness. It was leading to a dead end. It had no ultimate meaning or purpose. Paul says that we were foolish. We once were disobedient. We did not obey God. We did not obey the laws or the government. We obeyed it when it was convenient, when we feared the consequences of being caught. We were living for ourselves and whatever furthered our interest. We did not want to be under the authority of the living God. And that really, I think, is one of the best descriptions of what we were before the grace of God, is that we did not want to be under the authority of God. We did not want God to tell us how it is that we should live. We didn't want God's word to be over us and his authority to be what reigns supreme in our life. It's just really interesting, and we see this in probably in every culture, but even in our culture, the way that people will really just buck at bringing God's word to bear on the sinful conditions in our culture, and the disobedience is there, and a lot of people just don't want that God. That we don't want a God who doesn't, you know, love is love, and you know, I just want to love who I want, and I'm free to be who I want to be, we just generally naturally don't want God's authority in our life. We buck at God's authority. We push it aside. We don't want it. We were once disobedient. Even we were once disobedient. I mean, the main point of this, and I want to say it clearly here, and I'll probably say it a couple of times, is that Paul is doing a very good job saying, we were once foolish. We were once disobedient. Because it's really easy for a Christian to say, man, you guys are just idiots. You know what I mean? You just are just foolish. But the reminder here is that we're not to look at people that way, that we're to be reminded of how we once were, that we look on people with compassion, with care, with desire for them to be saved by God's grace. I mean, we should desire people who are lost in their sin and bucking at God's authority to have hearts that by his grace are bended to the knee of Christ and come to Christ. That should be our heart's prayer. And that's why we live in such a way, is that they may also as well hear the gospel. And so I think that Paul is saying this not to create like a, well, we're better than they are. That's not what Paul is doing here. What Paul is doing is that you were once like this. So this is how you should live in relationship to them, because you also were once like this. We're not to live like it's, you know, me against them, that I am better than, because that's not Christianity. And I know the world often sees it that way. They often see that it's just, you know, we want to be just, they use the word holier than thou. We're just holier than thou, and they're, you know, they're still in their rebellion. But really what Paul is showing is that we are to show compassion because we once were in the same place. And so we want them to hear the gospel. And so that we're going to be not speak evil of anyone, avoid quarreling. We're going to be gentle and kind and courtesy toward all people because we once were in the same place, bucking at God's authority, foolish, being led astray, which is our next point, being led astray. We did not understand spiritual truth and were led astray by Satan. We thought we were wise to hold to the world standards. You know, atheists, it's interesting, they pride themselves in their free thought. They see themselves as free from religion, but they are led astray, and it is deception. We thought that we could find happiness and fulfillment in accumulation of material things. We thought that we could sin against God without any consequences. We were led astray. We were deceived. The next point is we were once enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. You know, sin has a way to pull us in. Before we were saved, we were enslaved by it. Sin at first seems to meet all of our needs. At first it is pleasurable. At first it is enjoyable. But ultimately it brings about death and it destroys us. And if you meet somebody that is, again, destroyed by their sin, whether it's sexual addiction, drug abuse, drug addiction, somebody who's been on meth or something like that, and you've seen the results of their sin, all we can do is have compassion. It's not again, pitting ourselves. Again, I was once like that, but it's more, you know, that we have compassion on them and care for them. We desire them to know Christ and desire for them to be saved, and recognize that we also were once enslaved by various lusts and pleasures. We once spent our days in malice. Malice means ill will towards others. It comes from selfishness and wanting our own way, even if it means harming someone. We spent our lives in envy. Envy means wanting someone else, or desiring to be in a position that somebody else is in. It's closely connected with greed. We were once hateful. Not many people will admit to being hateful. We like to think of ourselves as loving and kind, but hatred is essentially self-centeredness and a disregard for others' feelings and needs. We look at this passage. I know that we're starting to run low on time here. But I want, as we look at this passage, we might be thinking, even before I was saved, it wasn't quite as bad as Paul's describing here. I mean, I had a little bit of hatred, but I wouldn't use the word malice to describe myself. It's easy for us to, I think we should have the right look at our sin. And so I just got a quote from R.C. Sproul here. This is what he says. I don't know if he's speaking to this passage, but it's on the doctrine of total depravity. You know, the people are, every part of our being is sinful, and he's going to speak to that here in our quote. So he says, "I want to answer this question by stating that I believe in the doctrine of total depravity. The Bible teaches the total depravity of the human race." One writer, he says, we must be careful to note the difference between total depravity, though, and utter depravity. To be utterly depraved is to be as wicked as one could possibly be. Hitler was extremely depraved, but he could have been worse than he was. Total depravity means that I and everyone else are depraved or corrupt in the totality of our being. There is no one part of us that is left untouched by sin. Our minds, our wills, our bodies are affected by evil. We speak sinful words, do sinful deeds, have impure thoughts. Our very bodies suffer from the ravages of sin. But he's saying that basically, yes, we could be worse than what we actually may be, as far as, Hitler could have been worse, and he was an awful, awful person. But every part of us is touched by sin. There's not a part of us, our minds, our wills, our bodies have been affected by evil. And so it is true that not everyone displays all the characteristics of the worst degree of what Paul is describing here. Maybe we did have a good upbringing, or our parents taught us to be considerate of others and to practice a basic Christian morality. That was kind of the thing. When I went to non-Christian public high school, but there was still basic Christian morality back in the day when I was in high school that was kind of in our society as a whole. But if we know our own heart as God sees it, every one of our sins is lurking beneath the surface. The truth is on the heart level that we have violated every one of these sins that Paul describes here. And Paul is saying, look, Christian, if you say, well, I'm not going to live with this kindness and generosity towards the world because, well, the world is sinful, the world is wicked, the world is filled with wrongdoing. Well, Paul has this to say to us. Well, that was just like you. That's what you were before the grace of God, before God got a hold of you. The kindness of God came to you when you were that kind of person. And if we're to better appreciate and have a greater understanding of the grace of God, we have to understand the depth of our sin. And if we're going to love unbelievers who still walk apart from God, we better also understand how darkened our hearts were before we came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really think that understanding, I know I've been a Christian now for 40 plus years. I can't give you exactly how many years I've been a Christian, but the majority of my life I've known the Lord. I've been a Christian, but I still see the importance of seeing and recognizing what sin is and understanding the darkness of our own hearts. And I love the way that Charles Spurgeon puts this. We hold that a man is never so near grace as when he begins to feel that he can do nothing at all. and looking back and realizing apart from the grace of God, I could do nothing. And it's because of God's grace that I am where I'm at today. And as God's command is to all of us, that as if we've been saved by God's grace, that we're to be submissive to the rulers and the authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. But yeah, these people are wretched, they're selfish. Well, what does Paul say? He says, well, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. And as has been shared already this morning, its truthfulness, that every word that you have said is true, the promises that you have made come to pass, that it is as certain as there is anything, Lord, that your word is true. We rest in its truth. We rest in the grace of God, that our hope is not found in any other place but in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. We have no other place for our foundation. We thank you for that. In his name we pray. Amen.